Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we begin reading with verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery marks their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because of His forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So far, the reading of God's most holy word. Our text for this morning is taken from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on November 10, in the year 1483, which is almost 10 years before Christopher Columbus discovered America, a child was born in Eisleben, Germany. The father was an ordinary worker. He worked in a copper mine. But the child that was born on that day would ignite an explosion in the church, whose impact we still feel today. His name was Martin Luther, with a D. It was changed later on to Martin Luther. And as all of you know, he sparked the Protestant Reformation, which would greatly contribute to mold and shape the history of the church. God's hand was clearly evident in Luther's life. At the age of 22, he was a law student. He wanted to become a lawyer. But he had a dramatic experience. He was caught in a storm. And he was knocked to the ground by lightning, by a bolt of lightning. And terrified, Luther cried out, "Lord!" Or rather, he cried out to a saint, Saint Anne. He cried out and he made a promise that if she would save him, then he would become a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in the years that followed, Luther went through a long and bitter soul struggle. He was searching for peace. The question that he raised, and so many have raised since, how does one become right with God? How does a sinner become right with a holy God. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit removed the veil from his eyes and from his heart that his hunger and thirst for this righteousness was satisfied. From the study of the infallible Word of God, he learned that one does not become right with God through all kinds of works and efforts on his own part. That you only can become right with God through faith in the living Savior, Jesus Christ. By faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone. That's the heart of the Reformation. Now, Luther's personal struggle exemplifies this fourth beatitude of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so our theme this morning is hungering after righteousness. And first of all, we'll look at the nature of this righteousness. And secondly, the craving for this righteousness. And then thirdly, the promise to those who hunger after righteousness. The nature, the craving, and then the promise. Now, the key word in this particular beatitude is, of course, the word righteousness. In Scripture, this word has different shades of meaning. But its basic meaning is that how do you become right with God? It describes the desire of a sinner to be at one with the Holy God. We all know that sin is what separates man from God. Because of sin, boys and girls, there is, as it were, an unbridgeable gulf between the sinner and the Holy God. And to be apart from God is death. And so we read this morning Romans 3. And there the Apostle Paul describes this dark picture of the fallen human race. He says in verse 8 that the condemnation of the sinner is just. In verse 9 he says that all, both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. That is, they're all under the power of sin. Quoting Old Testament scripture, he says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. And then in verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. And then in verse 19, he says, all the world is guilty before God. Clearly, every person in the world, every person conceived ever since Adam and Eve, millions, billions of people, together with all the people that are living today, close to 7 billion, I understand. All those people and all those who will live until Jesus comes, every person is subject to the wrath of God because of their sin. You see, and it's that what gives the rise to this burning question. How does a person become right with God? How do you become right with God? How can you be restored in God's favor and grace? Long ago, Job already asked that same question. We read, how can a man, Job said, how can a man be in the right with God? Job 9, verse 2. And after John the Baptist, after he preached the message of judgment, the people asked, what shall we do? Another way of saying, how do we come right with God and escape the judgment against our sin? Luke 3, verse 10. The rich young ruler asked the same question. He asked Jesus, what good thing must I do in order to have eternal life? Matthew 19, verse 16. And after Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost Sunday, the people were so cut to their heart and they asked, men and brethren, what must we do? Acts 2, verse 37. And then the Philippian jailer, he also asked, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verse 30. You see, beloved, throughout history, this question in one form has been asked over and over again. How can I, a sinner, how can I become right with God? How can I be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? How can I be restored in God's grace and favor? Now, in our text, Jesus is speaking to a people who were taught by the religious leaders of that day that in order to become right with God, they had to keep all kinds of hundreds and hundreds of laws, laws that these Pharisees and Sadducees had laid upon the people. You may do this, but you may not do that. And the people were expected to obey those laws if they wanted to become right with God. You see, the Roman Catholic Church in the days of Luther, as well as still today, taught much the same thing. In order to become right with God, you not only have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do something yourself. You have to earn it. Doing good deeds. You have to work hard at it. You have to live a decent life. And so, driven by a strong desire and a hunger to be right with God, what did Luther do? Well, boys and girls, he hit himself. He flogged himself, his body. He did that as an act of penance. And he would lock himself in his cold, bare cells for endless hours, meditating. You know, I read that Luther once went to Rome, and he climbed the steps of what is called the Pilate's Stairway. And on every step, and it was more than just these few steps here, on every step, he would kneel down and he would pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, why did he pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, you see, he believed that for every step that he took, his grandfather would cut off 9 years of his stay in purgatory. You see, through those kind of deeds, they thought that somehow they would become right with God through their works, through their deeds. But you see, no matter what Luther did, it did not bring peace to his heart. It didn't bring him any happiness for what he longed for. And that's no wonder, beloved, because we know that our works cannot atone for our sins. No matter what we do, no matter, they in and of themselves cannot make us right with God. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, that man's righteous acts, he's referring to those kind of deeds and acts that appear to be righteous. He says that man's righteous acts are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. The prophet Jeremiah expressed it this way. Although you wash yourself with lye, that is with soda and much soap, he says, yet your iniquity, that is your sins, is marked before you, says the Lord God. Jeremiah 2, verse 22. In other words, what he is saying is that, boys and girls, there's not enough soap in the world to wash you and me clean from the guilt of sin. The sin that separates us from God. Therefore, anyone who thinks that they can become right with God through their own efforts, by their own good works, by living a good and decent life, and so many people today believe exactly that. Well, I live a good, decent life, and I will go to heaven. Well, many of those people are in for a big disappointment when they come face to face with a holy God. Because they will hear those awful words, "I never knew you, depart from me," Matthew 7, verse 23. You see, there's no way that you and I can become right with God by our own efforts. While Luther was still struggling to become right with God by his own efforts, a teacher said to him, "Brother Martin, leave the Bible alone. Instead, read the old teachers. They give the whole marrow of the Bible. Reading the Bible simply breeds unrest." End of quote. You see, that was a common attitude in those days. The common people did not read the Bible. In fact, the church discouraged it. In fact, when Tyndale translated the Bible into English and into the English language so that the common people could read it, well, what did they do to him? The church persecuted him, and eventually they murdered him. They killed him because he translated the Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language. You see, in those days, as we heard this past week in this lecture, in those days, you know, in order to have a Bible, of course, you know, they had to be copied. There was no printing press, no computers, and so they had to be copied, and it took 9 months to copy just one Bible. And the cost equivalent to purchase a Bible like that was $12,000, I believe it was said. We were told that one man had a load of hay, and he gave this load of hay for one page of the Bible. But here Luther was told by one of his fellow monks, "Leave the Bible alone." Well, it's a good thing Luther didn't listen to this advice, when it was through much searching of the Scriptures, especially Paul's letter to the Romans, that Luther found the answer on how to become right with God. In that letter of Paul, he found the answer in such passages that we read this morning in Romans 3, verse 21, 26. One commentator called this this passage, and I'm quoting, "possibly the most important single paragraph ever written." You see, having pointed out the spiritual poverty of man by nature in that first part of Romans 3, Paul, beginning with verse 1, opens the window of God's grace, and he says, without going into detail, Paul is telling them in these verses that God Himself is the author of the way and the plan to restore sinners with Himself. Verse 21, and again verse 22, we read that this righteousness is of and from God. It is God who provides the way for us to become right with Himself. How did God do that? Well, God is the one who so loved us that He gave His one and only begotten Son in order to die in our place, in order to bear the wrath of God against your and my sin. We refer to that in theology as substitutionary atonement, by which we mean that Christ substituted Himself, substitutionary atonement. Christ substituted Himself in our place in order to make us at one. If you take that word atone and you make it two words, at one, atone, at one. It was through Christ's death and suffering that we became once again at one with God. It's on the basis of Christ's work that God declares us right with himself. And to underscore that this righteousness is completely and totally of and from God himself, Paul adds the words that to become right with God is apart from, is not by way of all those man-made laws, rules, and tradition of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Roman Catholic Church and Luther's time. No, God himself provided the way for sinners who were dead in their sins to be restored in his grace. And this righteousness is acquired by faith. Verse 22 states that this righteousness is received through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And then verses 24 to 25 state that this redemption that is in Christ is again received through faith. And verse 26 says also that God is the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus. And so faith in Christ is essential to become right with God. But where do we get that faith? Is that faith some work on our part? No. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 8 that even this faith is a gift of God. The Holy Spirit who creates this faith in us by which we embrace the saving work of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of our faith in Christ, God declares you and me right with himself. You see, beloved, it's all God's work. You and I, we have nothing to boast about. The fact that we're Christians or believers. You know, this should make us meek and humble. Because our salvation is 100% the work of the triune God. He is the one that declares us right with himself. All glory belongs to God. And beloved, it's all grace. It's amazing grace of God that we are his children. Verse 24 states, being justified, declared right with God. That is, freely by his grace. Freely. It's undeserved. It's unearned. It's free. Being justified freely by his grace. Oh, beloved, isn't God great? Isn't he great? Isn't God good? All that I am, I owe to him. And you and I this morning can claim that we're right with God, that we are his people, his children. It's all by grace. Now, I suppose someone could draw the conclusion from what we've said so far that, hey, this sounds pretty easy. As long as I have faith in Christ, God will declare me right with himself. And many people take that attitude. I'm saved, I believe. And now I can sit back in my recliner and lazy boy chair and twiddle my thumbs. Well, beloved, that's of course not the case. You see, if God in his sovereign grace has declared you and me right with himself, I just can't sit back and do nothing. You see, if my love for God is real, if my faith is genuine, then I must express my gratitude in righteous living. You see, that's another meaning of that word righteousness that's used in our text, to live righteously. Blessed are those who are right with God, yes, but blessed are all those who live righteously before God. The Apostle James writes that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A righteous person. The prayers of a righteous person. Now you ask, who is a righteous person? Well, a righteous person is one whose daily walk is in harmony with God's will. A righteous person is one who hates what God hates. I believe God hates abortion. And that's why I hate abortion. A righteous person is one who fights sin in his or her life. A righteous person is one whose goal and priority in life is to be more and more like Jesus, to mirror his image, to be holy, as Scripture says, as God is holy, to be pure as he is pure. And beloved, that brings us to our second point. Do you and I crave for this righteousness? After all, Jesus uses very strong language here. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, do any of you boys and girls know what it is to be hungry or to be thirsty? Oh, I'm sure that there are some of you who will say, "Yeah, you know, I had my stomach growl. And my mouth was dry with thirst." But then, you know, you go to the refrigerator and you find a glass of cold orange juice or whatever. Or you go to McDonald's and you get a Big Mac in order to satisfy that hunger, and you get a drink of Coke or whatever. You see, beloved, that's exactly how many spiritual people live spiritually. There are people that pray and they read the Bible and they go to church. They go to church whenever it fits their schedule and when they feel like it. For them, you see, it's all of this is like a snack between meals. There are so many other priorities in their lives. They don't really hunger. They don't really thirst for strong, close, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God. A life that is in harmony with His will. Let me ask you, boys and girls, again, do you really know what it is to be hungry and thirsty? So hungry that you feel pain in your stomach? So hungry that you are dizzy, so that you almost faint? So hungry and so dehydrated with thirst, like those thin, bony children that you see sometimes on television or in a magazine with swollen and bloated stomachs and hollow eyes and empty stare, swatting away those flies from their face with their thin arms. That's really being hungry and thirsty. Is that how you and I hunger after righteousness and thirst after righteousness? Do we as sinners have that deep felt longing for the vibrant relationship with our God? Luther yearned to be right with God. He wrestled, and he was restless until he discovered from Scripture his utter spiritual poverty, that he could never become right with God by his own efforts. And he did not find rest for his soul until the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and his heart to the fact that one is justified by faith and faith alone, and not by all the beatings and the fasting and the burning of candles and all kinds of money and so forth you pay to the church in order to get a person's soul out of purgatory. By His sovereign grace, God Himself declares Himself right with us on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in our behalf. And once his eyes were opened to that truth, this hunger, this thirst for righteousness did not become any less. If anything, it increased. He hungered even more in a deeper understanding of Scripture, and he drank from the wells of salvation in order to quench his thirst. He translated this righteous living. He certainly did not resign to a life of ease and comfort. Once he embraced the great doctrine of justification by faith, he began to speak out against the sins of the church boldly. A church that for a long time had misled the people. And it was this that drove him on October 31st in 1517 to nail the 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, to challenge anyone to debate some of these issues and truths that he had discovered as he studied the Word. It got him into trouble with the church. They dragged him in front of synods and councils and courts. But his hunger and his thirst for the truth to serve God still drove him on. He wrote 420 works, brilliant sermons and commentaries on the Bible. He composed hymns, the hymn that we're going to sing pretty soon, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He wrote a catechism. Someone said that Luther's pen, more than anything else, changed the world and brought about this Reformation. And the point is this. Once you discover the amazing truth that God declared you right with Himself and that you are justified by faith, then if that faith is the real thing, if it's genuine, then it expresses itself in a hunger, in a thirsting to live righteously. In Psalm 42, the author, who for whatever reason is far away from the temple, he compares his longing for God's presence, his desire for worship, to that of a deer chased by a hunter. He writes, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Beloved, did you have that kind of a longing this morning as you drove to church? To be in God's presence with His people? To drink from the wells of salvation? And during the week, do you hunger and thirst to such an extent in order to have fellowship with your Lord by taking Him, by talking to Him in prayer and reading His Word? We all know that communication is very important, is it not? For a healthy relationship between husband and wife and parents and children. You know, I write to the students of the Crossroad Bible Ministry. I write to them and I said, if you want a real relationship with God, then there's two things that are absolutely necessary. If you want to have a good relationship with God, you must talk with Him. And you talk with God by way of prayer, so you must pray. And you must let God speak to you through His Word. You see, God speaks to us, we talk to Him, and through that we have a strong relationship and fellowship. Let me tell you, when you neglect this, when you neglect prayer and reading of God's Word, I can guarantee that your relationship with God is going to suffer. And what about everyday life in our daily work and pleasures and conversation and our business dealings? Do we live righteously? Are we eager to do God's will and to do what is to His glory? You see, beloved, all of life is religion. Everything that we do must be to God's glory and His honor. This hunger, this thirst for righteousness never stops. You can never say in this life here on earth that your hunger and your thirst has been fully satisfied. More and more you want to serve Him, and you want to serve Him better. The more a believer hungers and thirsts for righteousness, the more he's filled, and the more he's filled with God's mercy and grace and goodness, the more he hungers for righteousness. For doing righteous things. I remember reading somewhere that there was this guy, he wanted to join a certain church, so he called up the pastor of a church, and he said that he wanted to become a member, and the pastor said, "Well, hey, that's great." But this person on the phone said, "But don't expect too much from me. I won't necessarily show up every Sunday. And don't expect me to visit the sick or take a leadership role. And the minister commended him for his desire to become a member, but he said politely that the church that he was looking for was located somewhere else. And so he gave him the directions to that church and the address and so forth. When he came to that address, the man found an abandoned church building, boarded up and ready for demolition, to be destroyed. You see, he wanted to belong to a church. Something like that rich young man that came to Jesus. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to be saved, so he thought he had to belong to a church. But he had no desire. He had no hunger to live righteously. He didn't want to be involved. He didn't want to serve the Lord. You see, what this man was looking for was a dead church. But if God in His grace has declared you right with Himself, then you should hunger and thirst to live righteously. It's impossible not to. The presence or the absence of this craving, this hunger and thirst for righteousness, tells you a lot about a person. You see, it's quite normal for a healthy person to be hungry. But when you get sick, what's one of the things that very often happen when you're really sick? You have no appetite. Nothing seemed to taste good. You no longer had that feeling of hunger. In the same word, the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is proof and evidence of a healthy spiritual life. But the person who lacks this hunger and this thirst is evident of a sick spiritual life. Finally, what is promised to those who hunger and thirst after all? Our text says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Well, for one thing, they will be filled with peace. When God declares you and me right with Himself, then that brings peace to your heart. That everything is all right between you and God. That brings peace. You see, justification by faith is a one-time thing, once and for all, in contrast to sanctification, which is a process. And once God declares us right with Himself, we can have peace. We read this morning, Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 1 reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, having been declared right with God, I don't have to be afraid of the future. I don't have to be afraid to die. Because I know everything is right with God. And I know that I will be saved, for what God has begun in me, He will complete, Philippians 1, verse 6. And no one can snatch me out of His hand, John 10. And nothing can separate me from His love, Romans 8. You see, once Luther discovered this truth, he had peace. No longer did he have to beat himself and fast all the time and do all the other kind of things in order to win God's favor. No longer was he uncertain whether he had done enough to please and to satisfy God. No, he was at peace. Of course, in this life, our peace is often disturbed because of our sins and our doubts and our questions. And so the fulfillment, the real fulfillment of this promises when we enter heaven, and we will have real peace. Perfect peace. Not only peace, but we will also be filled with happiness. We read, blessed, says Jesus. Blessed. And the word blessed in Scripture refers to the highest and the most exalted kind of happiness. The greatest happiness that you can ever have. Oh, the happiness of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now notice in Scripture, and also in our text, we're not encouraged to hunger and thirst after happiness. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then we will be happy and blessed. You see, a lot of people think that the priority in their life is to be happy. And they think that wealth or money and fame is going to bring them happiness. I told one person who was having an affair, and I told him that if you think this is going to bring you happiness, it won't. I told him very bluntly, it's going to bring you hell. A couple of months later, I had this desperate phone call. And he asked me to come over, and the first words from his lips as I entered the door were, "You are right. It has brought me hell." You see, beloved, those things don't bring happiness. Happiness is a fruit of someone who is right with God and who lives righteously. You see, whenever you put happiness before the righteousness as the goal of your life, you will never, never be really happy. But when you put righteousness before happiness, then you will be happy, because happiness is the result of living righteously and being right with God. The book of Proverbs has many passages that speak of how the righteous person is blessed. For example, it says, "Blessings crown the head of the righteous." Blessings crown the head of the righteous. And another verse says, "The prospect of the righteous is joy." And still another proverb says, "The righteous will never be uprooted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." And as we said earlier, James writes that the prayer of the righteous are powerful and effective. I just finished reading a book about Luther's wife, Katie. And Luther, and this is also the title of the book, Luther called his wife Katie the Queen of the Reformation. Why did he call her the Queen of the Reformation? Because Katie's prayers were powerful and effective. Luther said at one occasion, "I could not have done without her and her prayers." That's why she's the Queen of the Reformation. Beloved, you don't know how important it is for a pastor to have a wife that prays for you. You see, the blessings and the rewards of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are so manifold. Joy, peace, stability in life, happiness, powerful, effective prayer life. You see, if individually and collectively as a congregation and as a federation and as a church of a whole, if we would really hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would have another Reformation. May all of us hunger and thirst after righteousness, for we shall be filled. And we shall be happy. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word, O Lord. And we thank you, O Father, that indeed In that word, you have revealed yourself as a gracious God who himself so much loved us so much that he gave his Son. And through faith, which is in itself a gift from the Holy Spirit, by which we embrace the saving work of Jesus Christ. O Lord, you declare us right with yourself. You, the Holy God, right with the sinner. Thank you, Father. We pray, will you continue to bless us, and may we continue to hunger and thirst after this righteousness and live righteously before your face. In Jesus' name, amen.